Matthew chapter 18. And to get us started tonight, let's read, starting at verse number 1 through verse number 4. Matthew chapter 18. It says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We've been looking at different charges, different criticisms that some people pose to Bible-believing people. And we have been attempting to look at these things so that we would be able to be more equipped at giving a response. But I think sometimes just by virtue of discussing these things, it helps us to be less intimidated by the charges that are made towards us as well. So it's good to talk about these things. These, I think, are very practical things, and probably not just charges and criticisms that are made to Christians in our generation. I'm sure the same types of things have been said towards Christians for the last 2,000 years. Most recently, we looked at the charge that's sometimes made towards Bible-believing people, especially when we say that we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that when we die, we're going to heaven. And some people hear us say that, and they make the charge that we're arrogant, that we're prideful to be able to say such a thing with any degree of confidence. But as I stated, I guess last week, or maybe the week before, do we have somebody with us Wednesday? Yes, Brother Todd. So the week before, people who say this, they don't understand that our confidence is not in and of ourselves. Amen. It's not in the flesh. Right. The Apostle Paul said we have no confidence in the flesh. That is, in our own abilities, in our own capabilities, in our own character, in our own conduct. We have no confidence in that. Our confidence rests in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And that's where our confidence is. And that's where our confidence lies. And that's why we're able, as saved people, to be so certain that when we die, we're going to be with the Lord. Because it's not as a result of anything that we've done.
Right.
It's because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so when someone says it's arrogant to believe that you know where you're going when you die, they lack an understanding of the gospel message. And therefore, the proper response to such a person is to declare unto them what the Bible says about salvation and about the person of Jesus Christ. But I want to look at another charge that is sometimes made towards Bible believers. I know I've mentioned this phrase I'm going to use here in just a moment many times from this pulpit, especially when George W. Bush was president, because they often accused him of this, of being a mental midget. And they accused him of that because many times he rejected popular theories. And that's all they are, popular theories. Such as man-made greenhouse gases heating up the climate of the world. And because he rejected what had become embraced as not universally, but had been embraced by most of the secular world, they called him a mental midget. And you know what? Many times, and I'm not saying that you know, George W. Bush is the ideal Christian either. I think he's a whole lot better president than what we're stuck with at the present time. And maybe he was a believer. I don't know. Some of the things he said seem to indicate otherwise, because how can you say that, you know, the God of the Muslims and the God of the Jews is the same God as that of the Christians? That is just simply not true. But sometimes when people are politicians and they hang around with the wrong crowd long enough, they say some things that they truly know cannot be accurate. So, and again, I've read things about President Bush that suggest he is saved. I don't know. The Lord knows, though. The Lord knows. I'm just simply saying that if he was called a mental midget because of some of the things he believed in reference to the Bible, how much more so should you and I expect to be called a mental midget when we embrace the whole counsel of the Word of God? Because please understand that those that label us mental midgets, and you understand what I'm saying when I say mental midget, right? They're calling you stupid. They're calling you ignorant. And people are calling you a mental midget based on the fact that you believe the Bible. Okay? For no other reason than because you believe the Bible, you are intellectually inferior to them. And before I kind of look at some scriptures that address this thing, I want you to think about the attitudes that are being exhibited by someone who calls someone else stupid. All right? To do that requires a great deal of pride on the part of the person that's calling us that name, that phrase. I mean, it's haughty, it's arrogant to call someone a mental midget, because in essence, you're saying that you're a lot smarter than they are. And not only that, but it's unkind, it's uncompassionate, and it's uncaring. They're evidently not trying to win us.
No.
Right? Or they wouldn't call us mental midgets. In addition, they're evidently unable to effectively discredit the rational arguments of Bible believers, and therefore they resort to name calling. And let us never resort to the same tactic, to name calling. Let's deal with people about beliefs, about ideas, rather than resorting to name calling. Many times this crowd that assumes they're intellectually superior to Bible believers dismiss Bible believing arguments without even discussing them. You know what I mean? Like the creationists, they don't try to argue the creationists' points, the creationists' evidences. They just simply dismiss someone who says they believe the Bible. And anybody who's a creationist, in their mind, is someone who believes the Bible and therefore is automatically disqualified from any scientific discussion. Because again, they must be a mental midget to believe the Bible. According to this crowd, you have to be ignorant, you have to be stupid if you believe the Bible. Well, what does the Bible have to say about this? Look here. The text I read, Matthew chapter 18. In verse 1 it says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So many of us are always interested in knowing who's the greatest. Who's the greatest of all time? I mean, they argue who's the greatest basketball player of all time? Who's the greatest baseball hitter of all time? Who's the greatest pitcher of all time? Who's the greatest preacher of all time? Who's the greatest president of all time? We know that's Ronald Reagan, but people always want to know who's the greatest. The disciples, I have to say, you know, spiritual group of guys, they wanted to know who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I don't even think that that's a profitable thing to dwell upon. Jesus does give them an answer, but it's not what they expected. Because in verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You see, our perception of who the greatest is not the same as God.
Amen.
We, and I say we kind of generically, we tend to think that politicians perhaps are some of the greatest men ever to walk the face of the earth, or perhaps preachers, or sportsmen, or businessmen, but Jesus said it's none of those. He didn't bring a businessman into this circle as they had this discussion. He didn't bring any of the religious rulers, none of the famous preachers of that day, nor any of the ruling leaders. He just called for some children and brought them into the midst of the disciples and himself. And what did he say? Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Then he said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become as a little child, you can't enter heaven. And you know, Jesus isn't talking about the fact that you got to have dirt on your forearms, because kids forget to wash those, or you got to have dirt in your necklines, All little boys have dirt in their necklines for playing outside. He's not talking about the number of years that, you've spent on this earth. He's not talking about your physical stature. He's talking about humility.
Right.
He's talking about an attitude. And children, at least are most of them more humble than adults. We have a phrase that describes this particular attitude that Jesus is talking about. It's childlike faith.
Right.
And that's what he's talking about, because you can tell a child something, and you know what? He may not understand everything that you're telling him or her, but they believe it.
Right. Amen. Think about that.
They just believe it. Oh, okay. Why is the sky blue? Well, it's because of I don't even know how to explain it. But if I was to explain it scientifically to the children, they'd say, oh, okay. And they'd walk on. I can make something. My kids caught on now, though. They don't fall for that making up stuff anymore. The dad who cried wolf. Now when I'm telling them the truth, they say, Dad, quit kidding. I'm not kidding. But that's how a child is. They just believe. Sure. Believe what mom and dad tells them.
Yeah.
Because it came from mom and dad.
Mm-hmm.
And mom and dad know best.
Right.
And you know what? That's the way we have to be if we want to be considered great in the eyes of God.
Right.
Mm-hmm. We just have to have childlike faith. Jesus says here, unless you are as a child, unless you come to him as a child, you can't be saved.
Right. Mm-hmm.
People call us mental midgets. Well, you know what? Unless you're a mental midget, you can't get saved.
Yeah.
Unless you're stupid and ignorant, you can't get saved. You got to cast aside all of your intelligence.
Amen. Right.
All of your sophisticatedness. And just believe God. Because
yeah.
You present the gospel to an adult, and what do they do? But God's not going to send people to hell, is he? But wasn't it written by men? That's what adults say. They come up with objections and rational reasons why to reject the gospel. I've never seen a child do that. Or rarely, I should say, have I ever seen a child do that. Maybe two in my lifetime that just offer up objections. Most children hear the gospel message, and you know what? They're like, oh, okay, then I want to be saved. Many times, even before the Spirit of God has done a work in their heart. That's what Jesus is talking about here. You've got to come to him as a little child. And you know what? Little children, they're just not that educated. And evidently, that's not a bad thing. They just believe God. They haven't been to the universities yet where they teach them that the Bible is a book of myths and fables. You're going to have to cast your wisdom and the wisdom of this world aside if you're ever going to be saved. That's what Jesus said. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just keep your place there. I want to read to you another text before I go on to this. this next point. But in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13, it says this, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them." So understand the picture. People are bringing children to Jesus. The disciples rebuked what was going on, evidently thinking that Jesus was for a more mature audience. I mean, Jesus is not for children. Let's bring the more important people in the world to Jesus. The philosophers, the statesmen, the wealthy. Bring them to Jesus. But Jesus said, "Suffer," that means allow, "the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." The Jesus crowd was not an elitist crowd. Jesus was not just trying to surround himself with intellectually superior people. He was there for the children.
Amen.
He's there for the poor. There for the lame. There for the handicapped.
That's right. Amen.
But here in 1 Corinthians, notice in verse 17, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Which also highlights to us that baptism is not included in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that which saves. It's something subsequent to it. It follows salvation and the gospel. But notice the next phrase, "not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." I don't know best how to explain this. I know what's being said, but I'm just not able at this point, I guess, to articulate it like I would like to. But you know, the preaching of the cross is just plain and simple. Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and He rose again the third day. That's the gospel message. It's not all that difficult. It doesn't take a whole lot of oratory ability to preach that. And if someone uses their oratory ability to preach the gospel message, it's being preached in the wisdom of men and not in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God.
Right.
You see, the preaching of the cross is simple. It's straightforward. We're not supposed to manipulate people through our own worldly, manly methods.
That's right.
You just preach it.
Amen.
Jesus saves. In verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Doesn't make any sense to them, to the people out in the world, to the educated. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. And that's why our critics can say whatever they want about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't shake or move us.
Right. Amen.
Because we know what a difference the Lord made in our lives. Look down at verse 20. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of the world?" You know, there's and again, it's maybe not the majority of people in this country, maybe probably not even close, but there is a good percentage of people in America who simply cannot understand how so many people still cling to the old-time religion. I mean, here they have taken over the universities, the public education system, they've taken over the television set, for the most part the radio, and they wonder how in the world can there still be so many Bible thumpers in America? God's just confusing them. They don't understand how that can be. Notice down a little bit in verse 26, or let's read verse 25 too. It says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." Again, this chapter probably addresses more specifically the subject of tonight's message than any other passage of Scripture. I mean, people call us mental midgets. And I guess in a sense, that's true. Because we reject popular wisdom in favor of the wisdom that's found in the Word of God. This ought to be, I guess, somewhat humbling for us to read. You know, it says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I mean, we're not saved because we're smart. We're not saved because we're strong. Right. We're not saved because we're sophisticated. No, if we were strong and smart and sophisticated, most likely we wouldn't be saved. Because those people find it hard to respond to the gospel message. Because it takes humility. You've got to cast aside everything you know to be true and choose rather to believe what God has recorded in His Word. It's no wonder that the common people flocked to Jesus. But the intellectual crowd, they didn't flock to Jesus. They thought they were smart. They tried to trip Him up over and over again. But that didn't work out for them. Again, it says right here, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Look at Acts chapter 4 then. Acts chapter 4. In verse 13, this is kind of what the verse that I use to highlight what our answer ought to be towards those that call us mental midgets, ignorant. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they had witnessed them preaching, they had witnessed the miracle that they performed. And it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They knew that John and Peter were unlearned men. They knew they were ignorant. And the Scriptures doesn't try to defend Peter and John here. They were unlearned and ignorant men. They weren't educated.
Right.
They did not have a white-collar job. They had a blue-collar job. They went fishing. It didn't take a master's degree to learn how to fish. It's something they learned from Dad. So they didn't need education. It was probably more necessary for them to go out and get a job to help to provide for their home. And so that's what they did. And because of that, they didn't get a huge education. And the Scripture doesn't make any apologies for that. But John and Peter were able to counter that by boldly preaching the Word of God as they were filled with the Spirit of God. It says that those that heard John and Peter speak took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus.
Amen.
You know how to respond to someone who calls you a mental midget? You just walk with God. You just walk with God. You allow the Spirit of God to indwell and fill you, and you exhibit a Christ-like spirit. And you know what? They may recognize the fact that, yeah, you're a mental midget, but they're going to have to say, but boy, they walk with God. And nobody can criticize that. Just walk with God. Don't worry about what people call you.
Amen.
Just understand people are going to call you names. Young people understand that. Say derogatory things towards you. And, you know, and I guess people that aren't Christians, that doesn't bother them. We can't resort to the same tactics.
Right.
Instead, we just need to live just like Peter and John were right here in this chapter. Walk with the Lord.
Amen.
Allow the Spirit of God to work through us. And maybe He'll melt the hearts of
Amen.
Some of those
yes,
that call us mental midgets. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the answers that it has to today's problems. And God, help us not to be intimidated by the charges that are made towards us. Lord, there are those that think that we're ignorant, that we're stupid, and Lord, maybe in by the way they define those terms, we are, but we also know that the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So Lord, while we might be unlearned, help us not to be foolish. Help us to believe the Word of God. And Lord, I pray like John and Peter, we would be so filled with the Spirit of God that when people watch our conduct, they would also take knowledge that we have been with Jesus. So God, take the message. Use it tonight in the hearts and lives of Your people. Use it to bring the lost to Christ as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And ladies, you can stay in here, and gentlemen, we'll go to the office.